Blog Talk Radio.
Broadcasting from Atlanta, Georgia, this is The Bright Side with Technisha.
A daily broadcast on real life issues that will keep you motivated.
And now, here's your host, Technisha.
Good afternoon, everyone. Today is April the 4th, 2014, and you're tuning in to another episode of The Bright Side with Technisha. I'm here with Mr. Branch Isolay, who is the author and publisher of 20 fiction and nonfiction books in four genres, ranging from poetry to spirituality to erotica to self-help topics. And today we're going to discuss about one of his books called God, I Believe. Branch, how are you today?
Good afternoon, Technisha. How are you doing? Thanks for having me on today.
Oh, thank you for taking out the time. I'm doing wonderful. So, Branch, give us a little bit about your details, about yourself.
Well, let's see. I've been a professional author that is trying to make a living at it for about 15 years. Before that, I was in sales with a variety of different companies, a couple of companies that I owned in partnership with other people, and also some corporate experience way back when. And prior to that, I was a classroom teacher.
Okay, got a little bit up on your belt. Now, this book I find interesting, With God, I Believe. Of course, you wrote so many other books as well. But what is actually this book all about?
Well, it's about finding one's spirituality. You know, a lot of people have had experiences with religion through their upbringing or choice as they get older, and a lot of people have been turned off or turned away from a variety of different religions, and a lot of people have been searching different religions. And the one thing that all of those people have in common is they're looking for something that's more than themselves. You know, our natural state of being is to be focused on ourselves, and yet innately we know there's more to it than just us, and there's something more powerful in this universe than just us. And so as we get an experience in religion or in spirituality, whichever, you know, label we want to use, what we're basically doing is trying to find that connection that's beyond or outside of ourselves to help explain things in the natural world and the supernatural world, and to give us that piece of transcendency inside that possessions and stuff and things just can't fulfill. So as I was in my own spiritual path, I noticed that there were a lot of people who had, you know, been on one or more spiritual paths and for whatever reason had fallen off or been pushed off or had left the path. And yet some of those people are the people who are struggling the most in their daily lives trying to make sense of all of the things that they're confronted with. And so I basically wrote this book for two types of readers. The reader who is got some foundation, some spiritual or religious foundation, and has turned away or turned and walked away from that. And also the people who are still searching and are trying to get that fulfillment that only the spiritual sense can bring. So trying to touch some subjects so that both of those kinds of readers feel comfortable, learn a little bit more about different religions and their own spirituality, and then what the primary difference between these religions are, so that their spiritual growth can be a personal and an ongoing dynamic relationship for them. In a nutshell.
But, you know, so, speaking of stand straight on a narrow spiritual path, it's not always easy, especially when there are so many distractions, doubts, and alternate routes out there to lead us astray. But I think you have to try, and I think this all has happened to us. But this is what I want to ask, Branch. What are some things to actually probably make people stay on that spiritual path?
Wow, what a great question. First of all, like any other motivation, we have to want to do it. There's nothing short of a threatening of death that can make us, want to do something other than our own motivation. So many people have been on one or more spiritual paths and have not stayed on it for one or more, reasons. I mean, everybody, we're in that way, we're all the same. We all struggle with the same kinds of conflicts in life that we experience in different relationships and different events that take place in our lives. And a lot of times, the foundational underlying tenet of those things are faith. That is, I'm struggling with a relationship or I'm struggling with something in my life, and the reality a lot of times is I'm actually struggling with my own things inside, my own guilt, my own shame, my own extra baggage that I've been carrying for so long, and we often find ourselves, in that same cycle, and it's only when we get to rock bottom that we actually try to turn outside of ourselves and say, there's got to be a different way. There's got to be something more than this continual struggle. And invariably there is, but it's a spiritual place that we have to go to sort of make sense of all of the physical and the manifestations that we experience in this physical world. We're each natural born, and I mean that in a genetic and genesis type situation. We're all human, but we all possess a spiritual seed within us, a consciousness of right and wrong, and a spiritual seed of there is something more. The problem is, in this world with the kinds of situations and conflicts and struggles that we face every day, it's real easy to dismiss or push that spiritual part of ourselves away or bury it in, the things of the moment that are occupying our time and our energy. And like I say, a lot of times when we sort of get into a funk or are in a depression kind of a mode or we hit rock bottom, then we often turn and say, what else is there? And that's where that spiritual sort of rears its head again and tries to get us back on track. The problem for a lot of us is the minute we get back on track, we sort of bury the spiritual sense again and go right back to the same patterns, living patterns and behavior patterns that we find in our natural or mankind life, male and female roles. So the book is trying to bring that balance back into a perspective for the reader so that they can see, spirituality is a natural part of who we are. It's part of our being just as our natural human part is part of our being. And the more we can bring a balance into our lives, the easier it is to cope with some of the struggles and the conflicts that we find ourselves in.
I do believe. Especially when you mentioned that recognition, acceptance, knowledge, and practice, surrender and obedience, and acts of obedience, all that plays a part in you getting back on the spiritual path. And the recognition part, we do have to realize that God does exist. Nothing can be done without Him. And people fail to sometimes realize that we want to do this on our own, but when we do it on our own, we fail every time.
Well, that's a natural process. I mean, our instinct and our ego tells us, well, I'm in control of my life, and, I can do this, and I can succeed at this, and I can make this happen for me. And when it doesn't, then all of a sudden, you know, we start to doubt ourselves. And we, for the believer or the person who wishes to believe in something outside of themselves, the natural place to go is to your spiritual self. But if you have no foundation or you've got no experience, you know, in the application of your spiritual self, it's very difficult sometimes to go there. You know, a lot of people have issues with God, and the typical question is always, well, two things. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And, you know, when I cry out for God and he doesn't immediately answer, it's like, well, where are you? You know, here I am, and I need you, and you're nowhere around. So we have a real gratification in our lives,
yeah,
even with our spirituality. You know, we want an immediate answer from a higher source or from God or from Allah, whatever the label is the particular person may use. They want relief right now. And that's not how spirituality works. It's not a right now kind of a thing.
And, you know, people do. That's the biggest God problem ever. They don't see it. There's no evidence. It's hypocrisy sometimes, mostly in, they might mention hypocrisy in the church. I mean, they feel that the world is at a mess, so they don't, where is God when all this mess goes around? And I think most of we could find our answer probably in the first three chapters of Genesis, especially in the beginning. God created a perfect world with no death or pain. That's chapter 1, verse 31. He entrusted the care of the entire earth to Adam and Eve, the first humans, and gave them only one restriction: of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So I think if we go back to Genesis, we can actually find our answers, because if God is so good and loving, how can he allow suffering and death? But you got to have that in order to have peace. Without no suffering, there will be no peace. And people don't be understanding that, I think, Branch. They actually want to see things. They don't see it, they don't believe it. They don't see the rain, they won't believe that it's not raining. So it's weird that people actually live like that.
Well, we live in an age, Technisha, where, you know, we're just bombarded all the time through our technology and our communications, engulfing all of our senses. And in, you know, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago,
yeah,
technology was not part of the picture. Back, you know, up until about 200 years ago, the primary goal of every person was to find enough to eat each day and keep from being harmed or killed through a variety of natural and unnatural, you know, existences. And it's only been since the Industrial Revolution that we've actually had a little time out for ourselves at the end of the day to actually think about some of these other things. And before, you know, churches and organized religion got their control and their handle on things, the only exposure people had to God or spirituality was what they grew up with in their family setting or in their community setting. And, you know, God works on, God is faith-based. And if you don't have and exercise and understand the complexities of what faith is, there's a good possibility you're always going to be disappointed in God or God's inaction to your particular situation. And, you know, a lot of people aren't familiar with Scripture, either from the Bible or the Quran or any of the codices that talk about God's relationship with man. So especially today, you know, people are not interested in reading the Bible or those scriptural texts. They're interested in what's going on in their life, and that's perhaps why the spiritual life is so foreign to us. You know, I talk with a lot of people, and they say, well, I don't understand the Bible. It's too many begats and vows, and it's language that I don't relate to, and, mm-hmm. and it's stories that I don't relate to. And the Old Testament is pretty difficult. You know, there's a lot of names in there that we can't pronounce, and people
exactly.
we don't recognize, and times we don't recognize. And so, you know, I don't want to go there. I want something, you know, I want sort of the Cliff Note version of it that I can understand. And that's what this book I've written is all about. It's a Cliff Note version for two
uh-huh.
things. How to find a relationship with God, yourself in your life, without the pressure or the heavy-handedness of religion. And it also compares for the lay reader the different religions in the world today. So if somebody says, well, I think I might like to be a Buddhist, or I think I might like to, you know, be in the Hindu religion, or, you know, what's Allah all about for the Islam? And there's a portion of this book that takes the same 9 questions and addresses each of those questions from all the different various religions. So that somebody who says, gee, I'd like to be a Buddhist, but I really don't know anything about Buddhism, they can go in here and it will real briefly describe for them the tenets of Buddhism, the tenets of Islam, the tenets of Judaism, the tenets of Christianity, the tenets of an atheist. And the reader can see, oh, well, this is how, you know, the Buddhist looks at this, and this is how the Muslim looks at the same question. And with a little bit of background knowledge now, they have a better chance of making a more informed decision that, gee, I think I want to look at this a little bit more and see, you know, what it really is like. Maybe it's what I'm looking for. So although the book is the underlying premise of the book, obviously I'm a Christian, so there's an underlying premise of why you might want to consider Christianity. It's not heavy-handed or, you know, an effort to convert somebody. It's an effort to show somebody, this is what Christianity says it's all about. This is what Islam says it's all about. This is what Judaism says it's all about. Now you decide which one of those paths you may want to start down to see if it works for you. Because ultimately, the fundamental tenet of all religions is having a personal relationship between you and the Spirit of God, whatever mm-hmm. God may be for you. You know, for the pagan, God is in the tree and in the rock. Well, God created those things too, so he may well be. But, you know, I'm not trying to dictate to a reader, this is what you should believe. I'm trying to say, these are your options if you choose to, you know, try to become a more spiritual person in your own life. Here's some basic information to get you started, so at least you'll know what a Jew thinks, what a Christian
exactly.
thinks, what a Buddhist thinks, you know, what a Hindu thinks about these same kinds of basic fundamental issues. And from there, you're armed to go and discover for yourself which one of those paths, if any, works for you so that you can grow more spiritually. I'm a firm believer that, you know, people who are balanced both from the humanist side and the spiritual side lead a much healthier life, both mentally and physically. But more than that, they cope with the struggles and the conflicts in life much easier and much better. And I see, you know, in your life, just look around and you see people struggling every day, you know, with some big issues and some small issues, but they're struggling with a lot of things need to struggle with, but they're overwhelmed, you know, by things in their life because they don't have any spiritual part of their life. There's no grounding there to help them realize, hey, you're not in this alone. And everything that you face has been faced before by others as well.
Okay, yeah. And you know what? You made a valid point on that where you said basically, it's almost like you could show somebody, you could lead them the way, but it will be less so on them by the end of the day. And I think most of the time people choose not to read the Bible because they don't have people around them to actually support them. See, sometimes it's hard, like you said, to try to just pick up that Bible and read it on your own. It's already look like jibber-jabber. Then they have things, and then you're like, okay, what are you really saying? And then you depend on the professors to read the Bible, and you want someone else to explain to you, or you believe that most of the time, most people really don't think the Bible really matters. And that's the issue if you really don't think the Bible matters. But that's a whole other scenario.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a whole other bag of worms there. You made a very interesting point. A lot of people are interested in becoming more spiritual or becoming more religious or whatever the focus is. The problem for many is they don't know, so they want to know more, but they don't want to be hard-handedly converted, you know, and this is one of the issues for a lot of different people. No matter what religion or spiritual path they may be focusing on, as soon as they get there, there's a lot of proponents of that particular religion or spirituality who are then trying to convert them, you know, to come into the fold, and all they want is some more information so they can make better choices, and all of a sudden it's this heavy proselytizing of, well, come on, you know, join the church, join the synagogue, or, you know, and that can be a biggest turnoff. You know, there's a lot of people who go through conversion processes from one religion to another or no religion into another. A lot of times, you know, they may be marrying someone who requires a request that they convert, and they may want to, but they don't want somebody, you know, sort of coming down hard with the hammer on them, telling them, you know, this is the way it is and there's no other way. That's the biggest difference between religions and spirituality. Religions okay. want to convince you that their way is the only way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in my opinion, God wants to convince you that a relationship between you and him is the best way.
It is, and he's a jealous guy. He don't want nobody else to get the same love like he gets.
Well, we, you know, as people today, especially in the world we live in, and especially in, I'll say this in quotes because I don't want people to get the wrong idea, but in capitalist society, our goal is all about the stuff and how much money I make and, you know, how big my house is and what kind of car I drive. And God is not a jealous God that he doesn't want us to have those things, but he's a jealous God that he doesn't want those things and those pursuits to be the crown of our heart, to be, you know, taking his place within our inner being. And the world we live in, you know, it's all about the stuff. And our idols become, you know, the Mercedes and the mansion on the hill and the swimming pool. And all of those idols of our day take mm-hmm. the place of God in our heart. And that's where his jealousy is. God doesn't say anywhere in the Bible or any other scripture that I'm familiar with that he wants us to be, you know, poverty-stricken and homeless and broke. Nowhere. He wants us to prosper. But he mm-hmm. wants us to remember where those blessings of prosper come from. And for the believer, you know, we believe that God has an active participation in our lives to both protect us from harm and to bless our obedience. And he always takes care of our needs. He may not always take care of our wants, but that's, you know, that's a whole other story. And
yeah, that
so
is.
If we live in a time and we live a life that's full of stuff, and I need a bigger house, I need another car, I need this, I need that, I want this, and that's where all of my focus is, you know, yeah, then God's going to go, okay, you know, you don't get it. If you're going to live of the world and be of the world, then you're going to have the consequences of the world. And if you don't want my intervention, then I'm not going to intervene. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that new believers make and a lot of believers make is we don't understand the purpose and the goal of free will.
Okay.
God doesn't want us, God wants us to understand that he wants us to make a decision. You know, the only thing God wants of us is that someday we're going to have to decide whether we're going to follow him and be obedient to him or whether we're going to stay on the path that the world's laid out. And other than that, he doesn't demand a thing. But that decision hinges on the concept of free will. You know, God doesn't use any rewards or any punishment to get us to make a decision. If he did that, what would be the point? You know, if he's the dictator, then, and we're not choosing of our own free will, then there's no point to the whole thing. So free will gives us that choice to decide, I want to live my life this way, or I want to live my life this way. And those two choices only come down to, I choose to live the way God would have me to live, or I choose to live the way I want to live, you know, based on my selfish human interests. And it's either all about me or it's all about God, and it can't be both.
Well, to me, he doesn't force us to follow his teaching, but he expects us to choose. And I think, like Joshua chapter 24, 14 through 15, Joshua challenged Israel. Those are some good Bible scriptures. You could go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah asked Israel to choose. So, like you said, it's your free will to do what you want, but to be righteous and actually have that relationship with God, have that pure heart, I think that path is the best one. But we just have a lot, I call them lost souls. We have a lot of lost souls out here, Branch, that are just wandering around and don't have a home to actually go to. So I hope today after this show that you do find your home and find that peace. But speaking on religion, what is the role of religion in one's life?
Wow. You know what? I don't know. Because every religion has sort of a different focus. I want to step back just for a second if I can. You know, anybody who's familiar with the Old Testament, that like you just described?
Yes, sir.
In the Old Testament, it comes down to basically two things. When the tribes of Israel were obedient to the Lord, they were blessed. When they were disobedient, they were on their own, and they had lots of problems.
Yes, like nothing the Ten Commandments.
Go ahead.
I was thinking when you just said that, I was saying like the Ten Commandments, when they were down in the movie, they showed them they were part of having a good time, and God was he despised that. So he had to punish all of them. Okay, you foolish ones, you want to sit there, party, spend this gold, drink, okay, showing your body, just lusting. So he had to show them. So I'm sorry, Branch, I just had to make that point.
it's real simple. Look, there's only two people who have your best interests at heart all the time, your mother and God. Nobody else cares what you think, what you do, what you want.
No.
And even a lot of times we don't even care what's in our best interest because we make a lot of poor choices in our lives and we get ourselves into a lot of pickles. God always he always has our best interest in mind. And for those who have a relationship with God, one thing he promises is that he will always be in communication with us and answer our questions when we need help and we need strength.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to answer your other question, as much as I can't but would like to, you know, every religion has its own focus and its own agenda. And we have to remember that, you know, God never instituted or developed religions. Religion is a man-made conflagration of power. You know, ultimately, every religion's bent is three things: collecting money, keeping control or power on the congregation, and using whatever means or methods they can to bring in as many people as possible and lose as few as possible.
Mm-hmm.
They're like every other business. They're selling a product, and they're wanting more and more people to buy into it.
Yeah.
Well, that was never part of God's plan. But like I say, you know, we live in a humanistic world, and we live in a world where for religious and spiritual people, or people who are familiar with the things we're talking about, we live in a world where the prince of this world is the devil.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where our conflict comes. Are we going to placate the devil and sort of be obedient to him through our humanistic desires? Or are we going to attempt to placate and be obedient to God through our obedience to what he would have us do? And, you know, the one thing every person, whether or not they know the Ten Commandments or anything about spiritual and religious tenets, every person is born with a consciousness within them of right and wrong. Innately, we know the difference between right and wrong. And as we grow through childhood and adulthood, we see those opportunities for choosing what's in our best interest or not in our best interest play out in our lives day after day after day. And it simply comes down to the person who chooses to pursue a spiritual path, they soon realize that God wants what's best for me. So he has given me some rules, and it's interesting that you had mentioned the Ten Commandments, because, you know, God gave the Jews the Ten Commandments, and the first thing they did when they got settled in Sinai was they demanded that Moses give them more laws.
Mm-hmm.
And if God wanted us to have more laws, he would have given us more laws. Now, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Codes, or the Ten Laws that he gave us, give us an opportunity to dictate to ourselves how we will respond morally and ethically. And someone who tries to live by those Ten Commandments will find that they have an answer for virtually any situation that they could get themselves in. Those first five that deal with the things we should do deal with respect and our character, and the last five deal with the things that we shouldn't do, actually deal with our relationships with other people. But within those 10 are all the answers that we need for every situation that we could get ourselves in. But just like the Jews, as soon as they had the 10 and they wanted to go back to their old ways, you know, of conflict and struggle with each other, they demanded that Moses give them more laws to live by. Same thing today. You know, legislatures pass laws every year to try and control our behavior. And yet our behavior is already described in those 10, that if we would do those 10, we'd know how to behave.
Yes, I do. I totally agree with that. I do.
It's not easy, but it can be done. You know,
yeah,
it is easy, but we make it difficult. You know, we get ourselves into these situations where we want what we want, not what is in the best interest of us or other people. But that's the world we live in. It's an individual choice. That's what spirituality is all about, an individual choice of how I'm going to behave, how I'm going to respond to others, you know, what the foundation of my responses will be. Will I, you know, decide and act in a loving way, or am I going to decide and act in a selfish way? But that's what our whole struggle is about, you know, and it's the greatest struggle is with the Christian, because the Christian supposedly already knows the story.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we don't act very Christian, in quotes.
No, we don't.
It's all about our own free will and our own choices. You know, what we're going to choose to do, how we're going to choose to behave. And ultimately, we have to live with the consequences of our choices. And that's where all those struggles and all that conflict comes from in our lives, in our relationships. You know, it's just to be a spiritual, to be on a spiritual path, you first have to want to be there. And then every time you sort of get knocked off or fall off, you have to be willing to pick yourself up, get back on the path, and learn from the lesson. You know, the key to being a spiritual person is you don't repeat the same kinds of negative choices and behaviors that get you into a tight situation. And that's what growth is all about. And the more spiritual growth you have, the more peace, the more at peace you are when you make choices. Because if you make a choice and it turns out really to your benefit or in your best interest, you go, man, that was pretty neat. I think I'd like to do that again. If you make a choice that doesn't turn out to be in your best interest, you say, you know, I don't think I want to do that again, but in the future, when I'm in a similar situation, I'll already know what the negative consequence is, so I'll choose to do something else. Yeah. And the farther you go down that spiritual path, being blessed, in quotations, with that peace of mind and that peace that transcends understanding, the more you want that. You know, the more the good decisions in your life are fulfilling in your life, and the less stuff you have to have for that reward for yourself. I mean, that's what the foundation of all spirituality and the fundamental of every religion is, that piece of transcendency where you're doing what you should do as a child of God or a child of Allah or a child of Brahma, whatever, you know, your focus or religion, in quotations, may be. That peace that you gain is always more fulfilling than, you know, any manifested physical thing that you could have. If it was, we wouldn't be buying new cars and clothes and jewelry and everything over and over and over. Those things don't fulfill and give you that peace. If they did, you'd only need one watch, and it would be a Timex.
Exactly. Oh, yes. Branch, you are hitting right on the point today. It gets powerful when you start talking about God. So, Branch, what do repentance and forgiveness have to do with each other? Because everybody goes through that. Do I forgive this person if they hurt me? How should I go about repenting? So,
well, repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand.
Okay.
And here's how that works. There's seven steps of forgiveness, or the process of forgiveness in order to get to forgiveness. And the last one of those steps is repentance. Now, repentance means that basically I'm not going to do it anymore in the future. And so if you repent, then you're saying, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore in the future. The next time, you know, if I kick my dog and beat my wife and I say, forgive me for doing that, and she says, okay, I forgive you, and I go and do it again the next week, well, I haven't changed my behavior, so I don't merit the forgiveness, even if she says, I forgive you.
Okay.
Only if I actually change my behavior can I truly be forgiven, right?
Okay. So, Branch, we can't really offer forgiveness without repentance, can we?
Well, we can offer it, but it's a false offer, right? I mean, I can say I forgive you. You have to remember that in 99% of the cases, when we've been offended, you know, and forgiveness is asked of us or required of us, it's not it's not the manifestation of the action. Let's say my wife cheats on me, right? And okay. She apologizes and she says, you know, I won't do it again. Please forgive me. Well, it's not so much that she cheated on me. It's that she broke a trust that we had. And it's not the physical act of the transgression. That's harmful enough to me as a person and me as a man or a woman. But the true breach has been in the trust that we had. And if you look at people who are asking for forgiveness of something they've done, in most mm-hmm. cases, what they're asking is, forgive me for the manifestation or the action that I took.
Okay.
But what the person who's being asked to forgive is thinking is, you know, well, you did that, but the reality is the trust that we had has been broken, and that's where my pain comes from. And so for me to actually forgive you, I have to be assured that I can regain that trust we once had. And that takes a lot of work and a lot of time, no matter what the transgression has been. And not until that trust has been reestablished can that person feel true forgiveness in their heart. Look, we all make mistakes. We all make bad choices. We've all offended somebody or hurt somebody, and we all wish that we could take it back. But
yeah.
Until that person changes that behavior, meaning I choose to repent and show you that I'm going to repent by never doing that again, then I can start down the road to actually forgiving them. When they prove to me that their new word about their change is in fact true and how they're going to live their life, then I can move towards actually forgiving them and realizing, you know, that's just who they were and why they did it and the reason they did it, and we can work on all of the reparation that needs to be made. But only when that trust has been reestablished can that forgiveness, you know, be real and not be that cloud hanging over the relationship. So without forgiveness, nothing can go back to the way it was. It can never go back to exactly the same way it was, but no way can it be repaired to be functional again. Without repentance, meaning true change in future behavior, that I'm never going to do that again, we can't even start down the road of forgiveness.
Exactly.
Now, from a Christian standpoint or a spiritual mm-hmm. standpoint, that's what Jesus is all about. You know, the forgiveness that we are begging God for,
yes.
for our human transgressions against him and against each other in order to get back into his presence again, is mollified and taken care of by the redemptive power and the reconciliation through Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, you know, sort of a cop-out, but that's how we get back to God. God forgives those sins through our belief in Christ. And that's where God's forgiveness comes from. God is a loving God, and God will forgive us any transgression. But as soon as we start doing the same, this is the fallacy for me of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, you commit all these sins, in quotes, and you go in and you do some Hail Marys and make your donation in the plate, and you're forgiven, and you go right back out the next day or that evening or next week and do the same thing again. In my opinion, in God's eyes, there's no forgiveness there, because you, A, haven't learned the lesson, B, you haven't made the decision to actually change your behavior, so you haven't repented. And without the true change in behavior, there can't be forgiveness. Now, God's love is so great that he forgives us, but he forgives us through Christ, not through, Catholic Pope or priest, in my opinion.
Okay.
I wrestle with the Catholics all the time, you know, about these kind of things. But that's okay. As long as they go to church and they are being fed spiritually, I say good for them. You know, I'm talking to those people who are sort of, you know, I've had it with organized religion, and I want to find a different way to express and to grow my spiritualness, and that's who I write for, and that's what I write about, is the individual becoming a more spiritually grounded person so they live their life more fulfilling and growth-filled, regardless of what the church or the priest or the pastor or the pope or the imam or the rabbi tell them. But, you know, they've got plenty of people to shepherd. For the rest of the people, there's people like me.
Yeah. Well, people better start, because you got to admit to them saying it's impossible to transform if you don't. And sometimes we're not aware of the sinful direction and the way our lives are going. And we don't see a need to adjust the direction. But repentance, to me, it demonstrates that we need God to help us change our thinking, attitudes, and behavior. And, of course, that brings another scripture up, Matthew 18:3, Acts 26:20. It's a hope for real change.
Exactly. Yeah, we have to hope before we can do it. Otherwise, we won't have the motivation to actually make the change, you know.
Exactly.
Without hope, we're lost. It's the one thing that keeps us moving forward, both as individuals and as communities and societies and as a world. We're always searching for the possibility that things will be better than they are, you know, in my life, in my world. And that's the foundation of hope, is belief that it will be better and we can help make it better. I mean,
yes.
People without hope are, you know, like the Walking Dead. They're just going through the motions.
Oh, yes. Yes. The preacher always preaches that in church, yes. You have no soul. You're just a dead person walking around in a body. Yes, that's exactly what you are. And we all have fallen short of God's will and expectations. But it's our, like you said, it's our choice to just get back on that right path if you choose to do it. If not, then that's on you. Because when
yeah.
it comes
well,
time.
He's perfect and we're not. But he knows that, you know. He created us for a reason. And that reason is he didn't want to be alone in the universe. You know, he's lived forever, right? He's been forever. And there was nothing in all that time, in infinity, that he was unhappy about. But there came a point when he wanted to share his existence with us. And so by creating all that there is, and, you know, breathing life and the spark of life into the universe and into us, he's done it for a specific reason, and that's so that we would have the opportunity to actually live and praise him for eternity, you know, so
yes.
that he wouldn't be alone. So he knows we're not perfect, and he accepts that. He loves us anyway. He loves us all just for who we are, good, bad, or ugly, and you know, our choice is to make that relationship more than just a one-way unconditional love from him to us. We have to reciprocate that love and that acknowledgement of him by trying to be children of his, you know, obedient children. You know, a parent loves his children no matter what, but he's most proudest of them when they do what he's asked them to do, or he's made a suggestion and they followed that suggestion instead of, you know, going down the other path. That's what rebellion in teenagers is all about. They don't think that their parents have ever, you know, they don't think their parents know what they're going through. Well, the fact is their parents have all been through the same exact thing. And what we're trying to do as parents is tell them, you know, there's a consequence to this, and this is the better consequence, and this is the worst consequence. And, you know, don't drink and drive. Don't text and drive. There's a reason those behaviors are not good behaviors. And children, you know, we just don't want to listen. We think our parents don't know anything, and we know everything, and we're going to do it. Well, that's the same way with us and God. You know, we're like rebellious teenagers. And God says, I love you no matter what, but here's my suggestion, you know. These are the things that if you do these are in your best interest, and you won't be putting yourself in harm. But you have to choose. I can't, you know, control your whole life. And so we make our choices. But God's waiting for us to reciprocate our love and our acknowledgement of Him by doing the things that He would have us do. The same way we're waiting for our children to reciprocate their respect for us and their love of us, that they've done what we've asked them to do. And it's the same kind of relationship between us as God's children and God as the creator and the father of us, father and mother. You know,
they don't realize, Branch, that they, as it is told, wicked men are slaves to Satan. Satan is the author of that proud. He's proud. He loves it. He loves his ungodly man. He rules in the heart. He loves it. He wants you to, because people fail to realize that he was once an angel himself, but he wanted to be hard-headed. He wanted to go against God, so he had to be pushed out. And people
He wanted to be as God. He wanted to be on par with God. You know, and as the creator, only God can be on par with God. And so...
Yes.
Yeah, a lot of people think that the original sin was sex. Well, it wasn't sex at all. It was pride.
Yeah. That's a deadly sin, too, to have that much pride. But a lot of people do walk around with that pride. They want to do things themselves their way.
Exactly. Well, that's what, you know, we live in an age where pride is, God, there's nothing more endemic in our society than pride and vanity. You know, that's what celebrity is all about. You know, if I hear one more thing about you know who, I'm going to throw my computer out the door. Pride and vanity has been around since the beginning, and Satan was the originator of that, and he loves to see us exhibit it now.
Yes. I love you, so I'm throwing my computer out the window and you had school again.
Well, I was going to say one name, but the more I thought about it, the list is so long that, you know, you can't even read the news anymore.
No, you can't. Oh, and it gets so close. I was always told, watch the days, watch the seasons, because God is getting near. Our world is becoming so destructible. People killing each other. People killing these children. It's just getting ridiculous. Women starting to kill their husbands more now. That's becoming a big issue.
Well, if people know the book of Revelation and they know the book of Daniel, they know that the end times are upon us. You know, the behavior of people towards other people today is just out of control. This is not the dawning of the apocalypse, the way people behave and their motivations. It's like there are no standards and there are no, you know, rules of ethics and morals anymore that anybody wants to adhere to, especially each succeeding younger generation that comes up is just bombarded at such an early, you know, early stage in their life and daily with everything, I don't say evil, but everything that's not character building, morally building, or ethically building. I mean, you see it in every industry. You see it in government. You see it in, you know, nation versus nation. It's just people will do anything today because they can and because they believe they can get away with it. And the problem is most of them do get away with it. This is why it's so important for us each as individuals to decide for ourselves, how am I going to behave in my life? You know, how am I going to treat the people in my life, my family, the people that I do business with, my coworkers, my clients? You know, am I going to come from a moral and ethical, loving and serving kind of sharing place? Or am I going to be just, you know, get the F out of the way, I'm coming through and I'm taking what I want, you know? And it's a real struggle today because that's the way of the world, and our you know, our inclination and our world's telling us, you know, you can rape, pillage, and plunder. It doesn't matter. It's okay. You know, you're not responsible for yourself. And as individuals, we have to say, wait a minute. You know, I am responsible for my decisions and my choices and my actions, and I choose to come from my highest loving self. I don't choose to come from, you know, my gutter self, because we all have good and bad within us. But the choice is, you know, how am I going to live my life? And people without any spiritual base or any spiritual desire have no governor on them. You know, they're just full bore ahead. I'm just going to rape, pillage, and plunder as much as I can and get to the end. Well, let me tell you, as a senior citizen, when you start to get to the end, you start to think about, you know, what the past means and what the future may mean. That's why so many people, you know, middle age and older, are more concerned about their spirituality and their future than young people are. You know, when you're 20, you've got a lot of years ahead of you. When you're 65, you may not have so many years ahead of you, and things are, you know, you're a different approach. But anytime, you know, somebody chooses to become more responsible for themselves and a better person in their community, then everybody wins. And the easiest way to do that is to become spiritually grounded and spiritually aware and to start to grow spiritually yourself. The rewards and the blessings, you know, unless you've been there, it's hard to explain to somebody because they just can't see it, and they just won't take the time and the patience it takes to evolve and develop that. But I can tell you, as someone who's, you know, been on the world's path and been on a more spiritual path, that the peace and understanding, there's nothing that supplants the spirituality part of it. And until you're there, until you go there, until you get on that path, nothing I can say, you know, can convince you as a reader or as a listener to go there. My question to you is, why not? You know, if everything's not great in your life and you've got nothing to lose. And my book, God, I Believe, and some of my other books are all designed to help people get on that first step on the path and learn a little bit more and to grow a little bit more, and then to be ready to make a harder decision of, okay, you know, I want to know more. I'm going to go down this and see how it turns out.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, Branch. I do appreciate you for being on this show and enlighten us with these words of encouragement to get on the right path, which is God's way. But before we get off the air, I want to say this too. It's not regardless of your age, because we have the old outliving the young. The young people, you better get your life together, get in order, because you can have a prosperous life, but if you choose not to want to, then you will, as one of the gospel songs says, I can't think of his name, but you will die young. If you don't want to get old, like, but Branch, before we leave, can you also give us your information to your website and how to get your book?
Sure, Cognition, thanks so much. All of my books are available in paperback and ebooks. They're all listed on my website. That's Branch Like a Tree, ISOLE.com, or they can just Google my name and it'll bring up my website and all the places my books are available, Amazon and Barnes & Noble and all the usual suspects. But at my website, there's actually, there's a linked book that you can go and read the first 10 to 15% of the book for free.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate, like I said, I appreciate you for being on this show, Branch, and I hope that all my listeners out there have become inspired, and let's just do the right thing. Yeah, hopefully we can do this.
All right. Thanks so much for the opportunity. God bless you and all your listeners, and keep up the good work.
Thank you, and God bless you too. Well, my loved ones, I appreciate you for tuning in. I see some more people starting to like my Facebook fan page, so I really appreciate that. Tomorrow coming up is Dr. Leslie Phillips, who is the author of a spiritual adventure story called The Midas Tree. And she will be giving us ways to bring the powerful meditation techniques that she teaches to a younger audience and how to just develop that intuition, the healing, and creativity. So please tune in tomorrow. And if you have any questions, you know to hit me up on my email at techniciaday@gmail.com. And God bless you. I really thank you so much for tuning in and listening. And just stay inspired. The devil attacks us in all ways, and he comes in many forms. So we just have to be aware and stay on our P's and Q's because he's out there. It's getting near. So just watch your seasons, your days. Watch how everything changes. But, again, thank you so much, and I'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for tuning in to The Bright Side with Tanisha.
Come back daily from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. Eastern.
God bless.